Well, the last time we were in Samuel, King David, he fled the city of Jerusalem as his son Absalom was mutinying against him. And the author lists out David's loyal friends, but also there's one name that's mentioned, the name Ahithophel. Ahithophel. And that was David's counselor. And that was, I found out, it's Bathsheba's grandfather. And he's joined Absalom's side now. And when David hears about this, as he's leaving, back just a few verses from chapter 16, he prays to the Lord. He stops on the Mount of Olives, and he prays, "Lord, turn the counsel of Ahithophel to foolishness. Turn it to foolishness." And immediately after this, who should appear to David but Hushai, the Archite, a friend of David, and he's another counselor. So David sends Hushai back to Jerusalem to offer contradictory counsel to Ahithophel. So what will happen as these two counselors seek to steer the heart of the rebel Absalom? And that's what our passage is about today. But before we read it, we're going to be in chapter 16, verse 15. Before we read it, let's pray and ask God's blessing on the reading and preaching of his word. Almighty God, your word is powerful. It convicts, it encourages, it corrects, it supports. It does all these things, but it does it by the power of your Holy Spirit. Take not your Holy Spirit from us. Pour out your Holy Spirit in fullness so that we can comprehend together with all of the saints what is the breadth and the length and the width and the depth of the love of Jesus Christ for us, which we read of here in your scripture. We pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We're going to read chapter 16, verse 15 through 17, 23. This is the word of God. Now, Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. And when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, Hushai said to Absalom, "Long live the king! Long live the king!" And Absalom said to Hushai, "Is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend?" And Hushai said to Absalom, "No, for whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel have chosen, his will I will be, and with him I will remain. And again, whom should I serve? Should it not be his son? As I have served your father, so I will serve you." Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, "Give your counsel. What shall we do?" Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Go into your father's concubines, whom he's left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you've made yourself a stench to your father, and the hands of all who are with you will be strengthened." So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof. And Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now in those days, the counsel that Ahithophel gave was as if one consulted the word of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel esteemed, both by David and by Absalom. Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he's weary and discouraged and throw him into a panic. And all the people who are with him will flee, and I will strike down only the king. And I will bring all the people back to you as a bride comes home to her husband. You seek the life of only one man, and all the people will be at peace." And the advice seemed right in the eyes of Absalom and all the elders of Israel. Then Absalom said, "Call Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear what he has to say." So when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom said to him, "Thus has Ahithophel spoken. Shall we do as he says? If not, you speak." Then Hushai said to Absalom, "This time the counsel of Ahithophel that Ahithophel has given is not good." Hushai said, "You know that your father and his men are mighty men, and that they are enraged like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. Besides, your father is an expert in war. He will not spend the night with his people. Behold, even now he has hidden himself in one of the pits or in some other place. And assume as some of the people fall at the first attack, whoever hears it will say, 'There has been a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom.' Then even the valiant man, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will utterly melt with fear. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and that those who are with him are valiant men. But my counsel is that all Israel be gathered to you from Dan to Beersheba, as the sand by the sea for multitude, and that you go to battle in person. So we shall come upon him in some place where he is to be found, and we shall light upon him as the dew falls on the ground. And of him and of all the men who are with him, no one will be left. If he withdraws into a city, then all Israel will bring ropes to that city, and we shall drag it into the valley, until not even a pebble is to be found there. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel, for the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom." Then Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar the priests, "Thus and so did Ahithophel counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel, and so have I counseled. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, 'Do not stay tonight at the fords of the wilderness, but by all means pass over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up.'" Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz were waiting at En-Rogel. A female servant was to go and tell them, and they were to go and tell King David, for they were not to be seen entering the city. But a young man saw them and told Absalom. So both of them went away quickly and came to the house of a man at Baharim, who had a well in his courtyard, and they went down into it. And the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and scattered grain on it, and nothing was known of it. When Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house, they said, "Where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan?" And the woman said to them, "They've gone over the brook of water." And when they had sought and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. After they'd gone, the men came up out of the well and went and told King David. They said to David, "Arise and go quickly over the water, for thus and so has Ahithophel counseled against you." Then David arose, and all the people who were with him, and they crossed the Jordan. By daybreak, no one was left who had not crossed the Jordan. When Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey, and he went off to his own home city. He set his house in order and hanged himself, and he died and was buried in the tomb of his father. Amen. We thank God for his holy word. It's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he write its eternal truth upon all of our hearts. You know, we live in an anxious and worried age. I don't really need to give the statistics. I think you've all seen them. The rate of depression, the rate of anxiety, especially in the youth, in our nation, has been on the rise for some time, but especially recently. And why do we think that is? Some people have argued it's the new technology, it's cell phones. And now all the kids are saying, "Oh no, Mr. Chris is telling our parents to take away our phones." I'm not saying that. I think there might be another reason. And here's an illustration of it. One of my favorite debates, it's between this theologian, William Lane Craig, and one of the well-known forerunners of the new atheism, Christopher Hitchens. And my favorite part in the debate is when they get to the end, after 2 hours, they have a student Q&A, and one of the students goes to Mr. Christopher Hitchens, and he looks at him and he says, "Mr. Hitchens, what is the purpose of existence without a transcendent being telling you what to do?" And Christopher Hitchens answered, and he's British, and I'm not even going to try, but he answered and said, "Well, I find it hard to accept the grammar of your question. It's as if only I was willing to concede that a supernatural being exists, then my life would have purpose." And after a little bit of time, he thought, and he said, "Well, I'll have to make a confession." He said, "This is real to me. What makes my life meaningful, generally speaking?" He said, "It's struggling to be free. It's trying to help others to be free too." And then he said, "That's what's given my life a lot of meaning." At the end of the day, he's saying, all that's left when it's just me, with God out of the picture, is for me to make it up and have other people be allowed to make it up too. And it ends up being all about my will and what I want to give my life meaning. And I actually think this is why we live in such an anxious and worried age, because we might not believe this, but this is the climate we're living in, that it's all down to us. It's all down to our will. Philosophers have argued that today's age is called, the mindset of Mr. Hitchens is basically late modernity, or what some call post-modernity. It's the mindset, essentially, that stories like this, stories like the Bible, or any other religious text, they cannot be objectively true. They can only be subjectively true, parts of it, just for you, whatever you take, that's what's true. There's no objective meaning, they argue, Because of that, it's up to you to believe what you want to believe and do what you want to do, to make it up, to give your life the meaning. So it ends up being about you and your will. And this is why I think we're easily anxious, we're easily afraid, we're easily scared, because it's a practical reality that this is what we're steeped in and living in. At the end of the day, the main struggle we have is against our own selfish wills. And all through this passage today, that's the same struggle. We have a war of wills, a war of wants. What does Absalom want? Absalom wants to be the king instead of his father. What does Ahithophel want? He wants to be ingratiated into the good graces of the most powerful man. And what does Hushai want? He wants King David to be successful. So you've got these three wills clashing against each other. When it all comes down to it, though, what will they get what they want? And that mindset that it's all up to you, that's all up to them, it's what makes us anxious and worried. And that's the problem here today. Whose will is going to win? Is it all down to the most powerful win to get what we want? Is that what life is all about? Well, no. And I think this passage shows us that if you trust in God, you can take comfort in God's will. In God's will. Because, why? Because our passage shows that God's will wins. And because God's will is to protect his people. God's will wins, and his will is to protect his people. If you were to walk away from the sermon right now, there's one key verse that you have to hear before you walk away from it, and it unlocks the entire passage. Look at chapter 17, verse 14 with me. Chapter 17, verse 14. It says this: Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel." And here's the key part. Why? "For the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom." In this passage, Absalom is kind of an antichrist figure. He is against God's anointed king. He's rebelling against him. And God's king, God's people, they've been exiled. And what does God want here? He's going to protect his people. He's going to protect his people. And that's why this works. If you trust in God, you can take comfort in the will of God, because God's will wins, and God's will is to protect his people. And so I just have 2 points to make from this passage this morning. Because God wants to protect his people, these two things. First, Hushai becomes God's counselor of subversion. And second, Ahithophel becomes God's counselor of judgment. Subversion and judgment. So first, the counselor of subversion. You know, God loves his people. He loves them. He loves us. And even though he disciplines us, he doesn't take kindly to those that seek to harm us. If you have a child and you get your child in trouble, maybe they stole something from your wallet, a little bit of money. That's pretty bad, right? But it does not follow that you will be pleased with someone if they kidnap your child. It doesn't follow that way. You will be angry at the person. You'll be like a bear robbed of its cubs. You'll be like the guy from Taken who's going to go get his kid back. At least that's what I would be like. Even though I do discipline my child, that's what I'll be like if someone messes with them. And that's what God is like for his people. That's what he's like for us. So here, you know, God's raised up Absalom to discipline David, and yet he has a plan to undo Absalom's horrendously selfish goals as well. And that plan first is subversion by a counselor. Subversion. It's a big word. It's to undo or to undermine someone else's goals by intrigue. And that's what Hushai's counseling services, how they end up working out. And look how it happens. First, in his service to the king. Go back to chapter 16. Back to chapter 16, verse 15. So Hushai comes. Notice how careful Hushai is with his words. On a first reading, in verse 16, look, he says, "Long live the king! Long live the king!" And it looks like he's proclaiming loyalty to Absalom, but does he say that? Does he say that? No. What king is he serving? And then verse 18, he says, "No, for whom the Lord has chosen, his I will be." Does he say who he thinks the Lord has chosen? He doesn't say it. But we know, the readers know, he's talking about David here. He says he'll serve David's son, but which son? And in what capacity will he serve his son? So here he's presenting himself to Absalom as a good counselor, but at the same time he's basically saying he serves the interests of King David, a counselor of subversion in service of the king. And second, he's a counselor of subversion in promotion of the king. Look at chapter 17 and go to verse 5. Here he offers his counsel, finally. He advises, he says, Absalom, you should muster a huge army and just eradicate David and everyone who's gone with him. And what does Absalom do? He decides not only to consult Hushai here, he tells Hushai Ahithophel's plan that he learned earlier. So what does Hushai say? He does give his advice, but the entire advice, if you read through it again, it's a promotion of King David. Look at chapter 17, verse 8. He says, you know that your father and his men are mighty men, and that they're enraged like a bear robbed of its cubs. He's saying, your dad's great. Look at how great your dad is. He's promoting the king. And then verse 10, look at what he says in verse 10. He says, all of Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, that those who are with him are valiant men, saying, he's better than you and your fighters. He's going to win. He's promoting the king this entire time. Don't attack him now, he says, because David is amazing, and he's undermining Absalom's confidence in himself. He's a counselor of subversion and promotion of the king. And then third, he's a counselor of subversion in his warning for the king. That's in verses 15 to 20. Sort of seems like a change of pace when we get to here. Now he sends out a secret message. And now that Hushai has been made aware of Ahithophel's plans, he has the opportunity to share the message just in case the king doesn't go with his plan. And today, this would be really easy. You know, you hear the plan, you pull this phone out, and you text King David, and you send a text to King David, and you say, here's what Ahithophel's plan is. Watch out, he's coming to get you. But he couldn't do that back then. There was no way of doing it, so he had to go through this long, convoluted plan to get the message to King David. And look at the great risk involved in Hushai's day. He has to tell the priests. The priests have to tell their sons. The sons have to tell this woman. And they have to hide in a well. And then they all have to run to David. So that's a lot of people involved who could get in trouble here. So it's a warning for the king. He's a counselor, this friend of David. He's being used as a counselor of subversion by God. And why does it succeed? Look back at our key verse again, chapter 17, verse 14. I'm going to read it again. Why did it work? For the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom. If you trust in God, you can take comfort in the will of God, because God's will wins, and God's will is to protect his people. During the Revolutionary War, the British were informed by actually Benedict Arnold himself that the French were sending an attachment of ships along with 8,000 troops to Rhode Island to support George Washington. And so the British general, Henry Clinton, he prepared an ambush. He was stationed out of New York, and his plan was to send his troops out of New York up to Rhode Island to take the French troops by surprise and totally decimate them. But Washington had his own spy. He had his own counselor of subversion as well, in a network of spies that was forged by Abraham Woodhull. They learned that the British knew what was about to happen, and they hurriedly carried this message to George Washington, alerting him. So Washington made a plan. He prepared his army to attack New York while it would be vacant. But as they marched towards New York, Clinton learned about that attack, and he called off his attack on the French. And that saved the life of 8,000 men. In the same way in our passage today, Hushai wants to save the life of his true king, King David, but his plan only works, all this only worked out, because the Lord willed it. He made him into a counselor of subversion to promote the true king. Well, there's a true king who reigns today. Wonderful counselor, we say of Jesus. Wonderful counselor. But part of what makes Jesus the wonderful counselor is that he's also a subversive counselor. His Holy Spirit is a subversive counselor. you have plans for your own heart. I have plans for my own heart, for what I want to do. But Jesus says this. He tells us to repent. He says, repent, believe me, find full forgiveness. That undermines our plans for ourselves. He undermines our false confidence. He says, look, I was dead, but behold, I am alive forevermore. Come, be my disciple. Are you thirsty? Come and drink from me. Don't go to those dry and empty cisterns, which you've been going to, but come to me. He's undoing our plans. And many of us have said, yes, God's will is to protect his people. And thank God, you've become one of his people. You've trusted in him and found comfort. He sent a counselor to change your mind, to subvert your plans, to undo your folly, to cover over your sin, to give you everlasting life, and to reconcile you to God forever. But if this hasn't happened for you, then think again. Is this life all about your plans and your will and your wishes? What will become of your plans in the end? I'm going to get grim here, but what does it matter if you fulfill everything you ever wanted for yourself, when at the end of the day, there's a graveyard just down the road, and it'll hold your body, and there will be a headstone with your name on it, and the date of your death, and the date of your birth, and a judge will confront you in heaven, and he'll say, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his immortal soul? So he counsels you now, turn from yourself, turn from your plans. Look to Jesus Christ. He's God's plan of salvation for you, and you will live forever. You'll be with him forever. So if you trust in God, you can take comfort in God's will. Why? Because God's will wins, because God's will is to protect his people, even from everlasting death. That's God's will. Secondly, though, that fact turns Ahithophel into the counselor of judgment. Counselor of judgment. We had subversion, and now we have the counselor of judgment. You know, Ahithophel doesn't think that's his plan or his goal. He just wants to be the most powerful man in the land. And he wants to stick one to David. Remember, he's Bathsheba's grandfather. All of this has happened to his grandson-in-law. I don't know if that's the right term. And so this man, David, he murdered the husband of his granddaughter. So at the same time, though, his plan isn't to help David in any way, but God overrules Ahithophel's plans because God's will is to protect his people. Look how it pans out in our passage. First, in God's discipline of David. Go back to chapter 16 real quick with me. Chapter 16, verse 20. It says here, Absalom said to Ahithophel, give your counsel, what will we do? Well, because God wills to protect his people, he makes Ahithophel into this kind of counselor who carries out God's discipline on David. You know the passage, judgment begins at the household of God. And it's starting here with David. And you know, sometimes God's discipline is very, very hard on us. But it's ultimately to protect us. There's an old poem that goes something like this. God's harshness, it wasn't towards you, it was towards the harmful qualities that are in you. When someone beats a rug, the blows are not against the rug, but against the dust that's in it. Sort of like saying, when you vacuum the carpet, your goal is not to injure the carpet, but to take all of the filth out of it. And that's what God's discipline is like with us, with his people. It's to help us, to protect us. And that's what God's discipline is doing here with David. It's to protect him from going back to those old sins. But the way God does it is by overruling Ahithophel's plan. What was Ahithophel's first piece of counsel? Back in chapter 16, verse 21, he says, sleep with your father's concubines. It's a heinous act. As Ahithophel himself says, it's going to make Absalom a stench. It's this, you know, it's the crinkling of the nose that you get when you smell something just completely foul. But in addition to being a stench, that act would have served as a sign to everyone that the king's household was being transferred to Absalom. Absalom's saying, this is all mine, to King David's kingdom. And he's doing it in the most sinful, despicable way. And though Ahithophel counsels this to make Absalom appear stronger in the sight of the people, why is God allowing it? Why does God allow it? Now I'm going to ask you to skip back even further. Go back to chapter 12. Chapter 12 in your Bibles. 2 Samuel 12, verses 10 to 12. God sent Nathan to David after David sinned, and Nathan said this, "Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me, and you have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son, for you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the son." So now back to chapter 16 here. Judgment's beginning at the household of God. David's sins are being aired out into the public now, and he feels the effect of them. He understands something of the stench of sin when he sees someone else committing it against his wives. So Ahithophel becomes a counselor of judgment in this carrying out of God's discipline on David. But then he goes further, doesn't he? Ahithophel has a second piece of advice. But it turns out to serve God's judgment, not on David, but on Absalom. Look at chapter 17, verse 1 with me. Ahithophel here offers his second piece of advice. He says, "Send me after David right now. While David's weak, let me strike him down. Him alone, everyone else will be so stunned that they'll serve you." And in verse 4, look what it says. "And the advice seemed right in the eyes of Absalom and all the elders of Israel." Imagine if all the elders at our church thought this was great advice. That's what the image we should be getting. They all think this is great advice. But what happens? Does Absalom follow it? No. And our key verse again explains it. Why do they change their minds? Chapter 17, verse 14. I'm going to read it again. "The Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, so that the Lord might bring harm on Absalom." God loves his people. He tells David that even though David has sinned, he won't give him what his sins deserve, which is complete death. Death forever, away from the presence of God and of his grace and mercy. That's what he deserves. But he says, "I won't give you that because I love you." And because of that, when someone hurts his children, God becomes a God of vengeance towards them. And so Ahithophel's advice is broken here. His counsel, as wise as it was for Absalom, only goes to show God's displeasure towards Absalom. Why would Absalom ignore advice so great as this? The only reason is if God is against him, and God is against him. And then last, God overrules Ahithophel's will and makes him into a counselor of judgment, and that he shows God's judgment on Ahithophel himself. Look at the last verse we read. Chapter 17, verse 23. "When Ahithophel saw his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey and he went off to his own city. He set his house in order and he hanged himself, and he died and was buried in the tomb of his father." You know, Ahithophel reads the writing on the wall. A doom is declared for him. My advice isn't followed. In all likelihood, David's going to come back. And what's going to happen to me? Bad things are going to happen to me. So he ends it now. Well, does that remind you of anyone? Ahithophel is basically the Judas of the Old Testament. He's David's confidant. Judas carried the money bag. Ahithophel doesn't carry a money bag like Judas, but he does store a treasure of counsel. And he does betray the king for power. And like Judas, he sees what he's done. He considers his options. And rather than confessing and repenting, he ends his own life, apparently not believing that he can be forgiven. And as hard of an ending as it is, I think it goes to show how much God cares for his people again. The enemy of David is now out of the picture. The counselor of God's judgment has been judged by God. Well, so Absalom wants the crown. Ahithophel wants power. But what God wants is to protect his people. And God wins. God's will wins. And for the Christian, this is amazingly comforting. You've denied yourself. You've taken up your cross. You follow Jesus. And look at all that God does to protect his people. Look at the great lengths to which he goes to take care of us. We can say the church will never perish. Her dear Lord to defend, to guide, sustain, and cherish. He's with us to the end. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you, even when things seem impossible. David's exiled, outside of the city. What can David do? Well, God's at work doing something. And it's the same for you. If it seems impossible, how can God be protecting me? Well, God is working out your ultimate good. But if you're wondering, am I a Christian? Or if you know for a fact you're not a Christian, then let's go to the beginning, to that student question that was posed to Christopher Hitchens. Mr. Hitchens, what's the purpose of existence without a transcendent being telling you what to do? What's the purpose when it's all down to your desires? And Christopher Hitchens' answer was bankrupt, utterly bankrupt. So where are you yourself in this moment, this morning? What is it that you want? You might not want a crown like Absalom, but you want power in a town. Or you want work, or you want pleasure, or you want a spouse, or a child, or prosperity. And you're so frustrated that it isn't yours, and you'll do whatever you can to get it. Or you don't even know what it is you want, but you know that you're frustrated. But this, as this passage proves to you, the problem is that this world isn't about our wills. The world isn't just a battle of wills, isolated, alone, because God's will stands over it and above all of it. And he's calling you now to abandon your will and to seek God's will. Why? Because God's will is the best. God wants to protect his people forever. He's like a father who wants to take his children on a vacation to the beach and is inviting you, but you doubt it. And you think that's all that's for you is to make mud pies back at home. And to prove it and ensure he'll protect you forever, God sent an ultimate counselor of judgment. And we'll end here. He sent the wonderful counselor, Jesus Christ, but he's also the counselor of judgment. He judged those who rejected him. He said, "For judgment I've come into this world, that those who see, who do not see may see, and that those who think they see will become blind." One day he'll come to judge the living and the dead. He says, "When the Son of Man comes in glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as sheep from the goats." But most importantly, Jesus became the object of judgment. You know, Ahithophel died under the wrath of God, in all likelihood. But Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. He was pure, holy, and undefiled. He was perfect. He obeyed the will of God completely. He didn't deserve death, but he became an object of wrath and of scorn for us. He became the object of judgment. He bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. When we deserve the guilty sentence, he got the guilty sentence. And so Jesus stands before us now, and he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Won't you come and be one of God's people? Let go of your own goals. Despise your pride. Trust that Jesus will save you everlastingly, because God's will wins. And his will is to protect his people forever and ever.